Well, good morning to each one. It's, again, good to be together in God's house to serve Him and worship Him. I was already blessed by the different aspects of our service. We just came home Friday night from being away 3 days with my family, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. No, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And I'm the youngest of 12 children, and so 9 of us are still going along with this trip. And so there's 9 different families, 9 different views of life, and 9 different interpretations of spiritual things also. Maybe not 9 different ones, but there is a variety if you know how that works in a family. We are raised by the same parents, and we grow up in the same household. I kind of kid my oldest brothers and sisters that they did have different parents than I did, because my mom was almost 45 when I was born, and so that is definitely a different parent than a 20-year-old mother. And so when they talk about my dad racing with a tractor and the boys on a bicycle, that's not the same dad, you know. And so we do kid around some that we have a different set of parents, but nevertheless, we did have the same parents. And what I want to share with you this morning comes somewhat from that experience again this week. We are somewhat, especially the 4 boys that are along, 3 brothers and me, is 4 of us. Basically, actually, all the boys that I remember are all, I would say, same kind of temperament as I am, very close. And so we do not have a volatile family vacation. If you think of us, 9 of us together, with the sisters and in-laws and so forth, there's like 18 of us. That could be in some of your minds when you go back to your settings or your uncles and aunts and so forth, it could be quite a rapid discussion or arguments. Well, ours is a bit the other way. It gets a bit boring because nobody says anything. And so we have a few in-laws along that help that, and They're glad when I bring my wife along, and she can help with some of that, because after 3 days on a bus and a couple different activities that we do, we have quite a normal setting. And it's just very calm. And anyway, back to the interpretation of Scripture and the application of it. My concern, or my sharing with you this morning, is basically a very much a continuation of the Sunday school lesson, and some of the thoughts that were brought out in that are going to be repeated. But hopefully we can conclude and learn something from it. Our setting in our family is, there is some people in my family that would believe that for me to say that I am saved and share confidence in that, according to the Scripture, that I would sound very proud. And so that, when we talk about salvation, there's some like that. There's probably one that is heavily leaning, and again, not vocal, but would be leaning towards unconditional eternal security. So what is right in your mind? Is it scriptural to say that you can do anything after salvation that you please in an unconditional way and you will always be saved? Is that the way the Bible teaches? Or do you think that the Bible teaches that you really don't know that you're saved and you kind of hope that you are, and eventually you will get to the judgment day and it will be decided upon there? And so what is right, and what is our belief, and what? So I want to, you know, with that variation in our family, it just was brought to my attention again, what does the Bible really say about salvation. And so then it comes on to what the Sunday school lesson brought on about our, not just our vocal words. I hear a lot of people talking about Christ and all the things that they do and he does. But what the Bible says that I heard read this morning is very important to understand. It's not what you say, it's what you do. He that doeth the will of my Father. When that scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 talks about, that it says, they that say, Lord, Lord. And in the end, he says, I never knew you. That's the saying. That's a lot of talk about Christ today. Lots of talk. So a lot of verbal people out there. That's, I mean, that wasn't my family, but lots of verbal people, and they say a lot of things about their experience and their life of Christ. But what God is saying in that Matthew chapter 7 passage is one important thing, is the ones that are blessed, the ones that are commended in that scripture, is the one that doeth the will of my Father. And so there's a lot of thoughts going through my mind with this sermon and with the week and with the Sunday school lesson, and I will hope to tie this together here to make sense out of it. I do want to impress upon us that we can know that we're saved. And so there is a scripture here that we want to touch on that that I believe gives us the words that I use still, is that we can have assurance of salvation. Then some of the other aspects is that we want to look at is the idea of some of the tests, how to tell, and maybe some changes that we need to make. Remember the passage in Matthew chapter 7. We are expecting to do the will of the Father. So when Zeke and our lessons before this had the Sermon on the Mount, very practical emphasis on how to live, then it is expected from those passages that we would do them, not just say them. And so we cannot have assurance according to Scripture, and we can know that we're saved. I do not find in the Scripture that the Scripture gives us a promise of salvation without any conditions. And so when I say people teaching unconditional, you know, just anything goes in life after we're saved, that's called unconditional eternal security, then I think that is not scriptural. And we have some of that in Joyce's family, that would be a strong argument. And we could never get to the end of that because I disagree very strongly. At the same time, we don't want to sit here and say that we're not secure, because we are secure. The Bible teaches that and gives us that assurance. And so that's the focus of the message. One thing that is brought out in the Scripture is that we can do nothing ourselves to obtain this salvation. When I talk about doing the will of the Father, that's not, okay, so I think we use this pretty often here, that we don't have a bunch of things that are required of us and that we do, then all of a sudden God accepts us. We cannot do what it takes in our doing, or doing good, or following the things that are outlined in the, even in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot do that to receive salvation. Jesus Christ provides salvation. And so maybe we should start at the beginning. And I was really in a kind of a dizzy state here after a Sunday school lesson because of I thought I had my track here, my notes, and It just is so much that needs to be tied together in my mind, and I think we should maybe start with the idea that we recognize that Adam and Eve fell away from God and his perfect plan and sinned. And so Adam and Eve is the father and mother of all human beings, and so down through the ages, we have that sinful blood. And it's very elementary. But when we think about salvation, we must understand that we are lost. We cannot do anything in ourselves to regain that relationship that Adam and Eve had. There's just nothing we can do. You can't do a list big enough every minute of every day of all your 80 years that would ever get you to be good standings with God, because we're born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's that simple, Romans 3:23. You can look it up. And we know those verses. And we're lost human beings. Everyone is the same the whole world over that's ever been born or will be born. We have Adam's sinful blood and nature. But Christ came and he provides salvation for us. And without the blood of Christ, there's no way that we can have that relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. We need to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and he will save us. That's also in the scripture. Well, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As we look at the assurance of salvation this morning, realizing that God does want us to leave here this morning. As God's children, we walk through each day, not in chalking up good deeds to attain salvation, but as his children, we have good deeds to do, as it said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, those that do the will of the Father, we do those things, and some of that is in this scripture that I will read. Now, let's cut this a little bit short. I will start in verse 9. It's a little bit of a cheating, this scripture, but First John, you can read 1 John chapter 5. It's not that long. You can read 1 John this afternoon, all of 1 John. That's a very good Sunday afternoon reading. But let's start at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And this is the continuation. Here is what we want to think about as we think about the assurance of salvation. He that believeth, in verse 10, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so the book that we're looking at here is the record of his Son. This describes Jesus Christ, not just 1 John, but I'm talking about the whole Bible. And it leads from the patterns and pictures and figures and shadows of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. And now he is here. And well, we look back to that, but here is the record. This is the record. And this is record keeping today is not quite like it used to be. Well, we discussed this with Ben many times. He says, why would you keep paper records of your utility bills? I said, what? You mean you're throwing that stuff away? Man, you got to keep that stuff for 7 years. That's the record. That's your expenses, and then when you go into business, then you got to be more. You got to keep that stuff. He says, my phone has all the records. I said, what about if you throw the phone in the water sometime and it drops in there? It's lost. It's gone. No. He said, the computer at the utilities have the records. Okay, so argument stops. We disagree. But here is the record. This is the record that goes on. And when you look at this and you think about this, we have the record of what God wants us to have. And it's about Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is the record. Verse 11. And this is the record that he hath given to us eternal life. This is Jesus Christ, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, or this record, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, here it is, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I will stop reading there. I'd like for us to go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, just here before Hebrews and before Philemon, you'll find a few pages of Titus chapter 3, and I'll just, again, just cut in here for a few verses. Verse 1, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving others, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, here it is. We have not attained that relationship because of what we have done, but it's the works of righteousness that God has provided. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. God has provided his Savior, and we have these works of righteousness not to obtain salvation, but to show our fruit as his children. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I have that I would... And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What I wanted to glean from this before we go on is Paul is telling Titus. Titus is in charge of different churches. And he's saying in verse 8, that I will that thou affirm constantly this subject of being saved by the grace of God, putting our faith in Christ and being saved by grace, and the subject of being careful to maintain good works and to produce fruit. That's what some of that section in our Sunday school lesson was about, fruit producing and the contrast of false prophets that don't produce good fruit. When I look at this, careful to maintain good works, I look at the past 50 years. And we've come in a lot of our history. Well, yeah, a lot of our history here comes from a very strict guidelines in producing, well, in a lot of ways we think of, anyway, as producing an outward appearance type of people, a culture that we can see. And we went through a time when that was kind of reacted against. And we find ourselves here, and we don't like to talk about good works. We are not good works people. Well, that trend I see coming back again, where people are accepting the idea, yes, it's not good works to be saved. As maybe an overemphasis was in our background, that you must do this and you must look like this and you must follow these codes, and almost to the emphasis of being saved by them. And so we reacted to that somewhat, sometimes, some places in a good way. But then I sensed the idea that the talk about good works and producing fruit kind of goes in all one soup. And it needs to be separated. Because I think we need to emphasize today that we do good works. That's what our Sunday school lesson taught. It's the ones that do the will of the Father. And when you look at the scripture, we have all kinds of things that God wants his children to do. It's not a good works again of salvation, but it's a good works because of who we are. And so that is an emphasis here that Paul gives to Titus, and I want to give to you as his children here this morning. So we want to think about the basis of this assurance. It's not on our doing good, but it's on the promises in his word. It's basically the first point. Our emphasis is on our assurance is rests on what God said. And I read here that you may know. And so I leave that with you. You may know. This is also another part of this is that we should realize that it's not just, when we're talking about salvation, it's not just salvation that we talk about something we receive when we die. Salvation is here, and it's also, Hebrews talks about salvation being a foretaste, and it's something about the present. It's something about being saved here and having this assurance here of being on the winning side here, and also being forgiven here, and it's because God said so in his word. So some of the things that we want to think about as I looked at these notes here is the idea of what is some of the fruit, or what does this look like as God's children? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we can talk about different things, and I have a few pointed out here. If you turn to chapter 2 in 1 John, there is something there in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, "And hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments." And so again, this is talking about our good works. When we talk about obedience or keeping his commandments, simply means that we are like a watchman. We're on the guard of our life. We're on the guard post of our life, if you will, or the tower. We're watching. The one that is saved, the one that is on that guard tower on his life, will be concerned about this verse. Keeping his commandments is, again, something that goes along with that thought that I'm trying to work in my mind of where this whole thing, what age actually brought this on, that we don't have to be concerned about commandments. But it does bring it to us the responsibility to be on guard. And we know, all of us here know, it's not natural to obey. It's not natural to want to surrender. But this is what it's talking about, to obey, to keep, obey and keep his commandments. One thing that is not in this sermon is the fact that there is the Spirit of God when we receive Jesus Christ, and we got to go back to our, probably should have had it on an outline or a board, but when we receive Christ, with that comes the Holy Spirit, and he not only comforts us, but he teaches us in all things, and he'll lead us and guide us and direct us. And there's not just a loose-ended life that we don't know what to choose, or we don't know what is right or wrong. The Spirit indwells us and gives us power and desire even to serve him and please him. Keeping God's commands is a sign of our salvation, and he wants us to abide in him continually. We all know that we fail, but our ultimate desire is that obedience and that following him. We do make mistakes. The second thing in chapter 2, verse 15, talks about love. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 50. It talks about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have, according to this verse, it's very simple to see that we have a possibility to have different loyalties. So the thing that I would think of is the natural pursuits in life and the passions of the natural things is the one side. That's the loving things of the world. But then there's also the idea of loving the things of God. And so when I think of being on the guard post of life, we are not talking only about obeying the commandments, but we're talking about a loyalty, a singleness of mind. Philippians talk about, basically one of the emphases in Philippians is that single heart, that we have the pursuits are no longer of the carnal mind or the worldly mind, but it's rather that of God. When it talks about love not the world, but love the Father. And so loyalty, what is our loyalty? How detailed do you want to get about loyalty? And you can measure that in your own life. You know, where is my loyalty? What's my interests and what do I follow and all that stuff? If you all hear us this morning and you find yourself just following all the different trends and fashions and whatever all that you might come to mind, well, maybe you check your loyalty. Maybe you're not as loyal to God as you think you are. And so we need to realize there's two loyalties that we can follow, to just like the broad and narrow road. It's kind of the same, just a different illustration. But we need to follow God and be loyal to him. Chapter 3, verse 9 talks about whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does that confuse you? Because it says here, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And I just said that we make mistakes and we sin. Well, it also says that he cannot sin. And I'd like to say that our conduct is, and our choices of life are so that we don't sin. We're not going to, as a child of God, we're not going to sin. We do make mistakes, but it's not an ongoing practice. It's not our heart. It's not our goal. It's not how we live. It's just we can sin. We can make mistakes. And so God saved you, but he did not, I don't believe that he totally sanctified us here while we're living, and so we do make mistakes. But it's not like we enjoy it anymore. It's mistakes. And we get sick to the bone about some of the things that we do. Well, it's not a continual sin. When someone does sin as a Christian, I like to think of Peter and his denying Christ. Very clear explanation of our life. We make mistakes. Peter made a mistake, serious mistake. What was his response? He goes out and weeps bitterly. That's us. That should be us. We cannot live this life in a perfect manner, but we can go out and weep bitterly. Chapter 3, verse 14, when we talk about some of the things that a Christian does and some of the things that will produce a secure and assurance of salvation, here's another one, is the love for the brothers. In verse 14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so speaks of the brotherhood. I often hear that we need to keep praying and weeping for the lost, and I believe we should. When we have people in our contact, in our realm of influence, we should be concerned about their salvation and continue to pray and weep for them. But here there's something special about the love of the brotherhood, and this love that we practice is this agape love that overlooks the differences and overlooks the misunderstandings and the dislikes and the dumb things that I do and so forth. that we can have agape love, and it's in this brotherhood, and this love that we're talking about is the glue that holds us together. And so when we have that as being part of us, is an evidence of our salvation, and it's an evidence that we're going to be able to have assurance of salvation. So as we think about these, if you want to call them tests, I'll leave you with this here this morning as we close. Some of these things that I brought out, if you want to call them a test, they can be used as guidelines by which you can evaluate your own life and relationship with Christ. Talk about obedience, being on guard, being on the lookout, following his commands. Loyalty, it's one or the other. We can't serve two masters is another way of looking at it. You can't serve God and mammon. I believe we looked at last Sunday or the Sunday before. Our conduct, follow Peter's example and go out and weep bitterly. And the love that we can have for our brotherhood is very important. Keep a balanced view of the lost, and the brotherhood needs to be given careful attention that we have a balanced view of those two groups of people. Love them both, and you will have assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for this morning. We pray for each one that's here. We can understand some of what it means to be saved and some of what it means to be saved here today and also the future. And just ask your blessing on the scripture here that we could just again get a little glimpse of what you want us to do and help us to be doers of your word, not just saying things, but we would follow it and produce good fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.